So what do we do with all of this? My hope is to try to give you some insight into all of these issues and topics that people bring up during, you know, regarding the Middle East and Palestine and everything that's gone on over there. And people then come to me and say, well, what does the Bible say all about that? Well, that's my area of expertise, so I'm going to focus in on the Bible aspect of it. I will leave politics to somebody else and how all that works, but I will tell you what the biblical side of it is. And in some sense, a lot of people, their politics is shaped by their understanding or misunderstanding of what the Bible says. So speaking of misunderstanding, recently somebody brought up they asked me, said, do I agree with this? And it was these kind of four statements. It said, do you fully support Israel? I think you should. Number one, God has plans for Israel. Number two, God sent our Savior through Israel. Number three, God grafted us into Israel's family tree. My answer was, can I agree with all four statements without any of them having anything to do with the other? They said, what do you mean? I said, well, we just recently celebrated the Marine's birthday. I'm really excited about that because my niece very well may, when she graduates from the Navy Academy very soon, may be going into the Marines. And so if you want to ask me, I support the Marines. I mean, after all, submarines are very important to our national defense. On top of that, the merchant Marines are very important to our economic security. And without Marine life, there would be no life on this planet. So Semper Fi. And if you're looking at me like, you know, all four of those statements are accurate, but I don't think they have anything to do with each other. Well, then you know what I feel like whenever people start asking me questions about Israel. Because while there may be four different uses of Marine that I can come up with, there are about 12 that I'm going to share with you right now. So I want to kind of go through the scriptures and see what it is. When you people talk about, do you support Israel? One of my first questions is, who or what are we even talking about when you ask me about Israel? Because in the same way, there are many different uses of the words marine that have nothing to do with each other, or somewhat are related to each other. There's some sort of aquatic life, you know, in and amongst all of those sort of things. But they're all very uniquely distinct. And so with that, what exactly is or who exactly is Israel? Well, to do that, we have to go back to the Bible. So we can go, by the way, if you ever see anybody from our tech team out or about, thank them because they are amazing, and I'm going to be putting them to the test all morning long. So we can start off with the first slide we have up there, and that is, who is Israel? Well, if you go back into, yes, there we go. I don't have sound effects. That was somebody's phone. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will find what are known as the patriarchs. God comes and makes a promise to Abraham, which then carries on through his child Isaac, and then on to his son Jacob. And so Jacob is now the grandson of Abraham. We got that. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Well, in Genesis chapter 32, there is a moment there where Jacob is having a wrestling match with a mysterious figure. I'm not going to get into that. But as a result of that, the man says to him, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have wrestled or struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And so the word Israel, or the name Israel, simply means to wrestle with God. And so Jacob, the person Jacob, so you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. That's his new name, okay? So when you're talking about Israel, you could very well be talking about the grandson of Abraham, which is Israel. Okay, so Israel, or Jacob, ends up having 12 sons. They are eventually known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Why are they called the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, because Israel was the dad, and he had 12 kids. Remember, his name used to be Jacob, but now his name's Israel, and so he has 12 kids. Those 12 kids are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, eventually, they were known as Israelites. Moses, who is writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in a much later time, he's kind of going back and telling the history of his people. He'll use the word Israelite from time to time in the book of Genesis, but the first time we actually see somebody using it in real life is over in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, where Pharaoh says, look, as he says to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Let me just pause for 1 second. This is not a typical message for me. It doesn't normally seem like you're in a professor's classroom when you're in a message at Essential. But last week, this week, and next week is going to be that way. And I have no long-distance eyesight, so I'm going to look even more professorial. And I will add to my IQ simply by putting on glasses. And now I can see the screens this morning. So now in the book of Exodus, the people who are the descendants of Jacob are known as Israelites. And so that's the first time we see them being known as a people called the Israelites, or the people of Israel, because they are the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, so after they move out of the Exodus, they head towards the Promised Land, and this family moves into the Promised Land. Can we go to the next slide? And they become a nation. So remember, Moses takes them out of Egypt, they go through the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, eventually Joshua leads them into the Promised Land. Once they conquer the Promised Land, they are then known as the nation of Israel. And so they are ruled by judges during the book of Judges. Very good, you guys are up with it. But then also over into the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the first part of 1 Kings, you have the kings in the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon. And so now the nation of Israel has a kingship of Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon's reign, the nation is split in two. And so now, Israel is the northern kingdom, and Judah is the southern kingdom. So Israel used to refer to the whole nation. Now Israel just refers to the northern kingdom, and Judah is now the southern kingdom. A couple things you need to know about this. In Israel, the northern kingdom, the first king was a guy by the name of Jeroboam. One of the last kings before its end was Jeroboam II. So the kings in the north are typically called the Jeroboam kings. Every single king in the north was bad. All of the people in the north were bad. Everything in the north goes from bad to worse, and it's just a quick downfall to the point where in 722 BC, God sends the Assyrian army under Sennacherib to go in and destroy the northern kingdom, and they are carried off into captivity. From this point on, they pretty much disappear as a people group. When you get into the time of Jesus, the northern kingdom and the descendants of the northern kingdom are known as the Samaritans. So when you get to the New Testament, what you're going to find is people who were in the north, they end up being called Samaritans later on. I may have time to get into that or maybe not. Whereas in the southern kingdom, there were two tribes in the south, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so they were known as the tribe of Judah. Well, they had good kings and bad kings over time, and eventually they too got to the point where they were just as bad as the northern kingdom. Eventually took about 100 years longer. And so in 586 BC, God sends the Babylonian army to come down and destroy Judah and Jerusalem and carry the people off into captivity. Now, what's interesting to note at this point is this is the first time they become known as Jews. And the reason why is they're not known as Israelites, because Israel was a northern kingdom, right? Their identity is now the people of Judah. And so it didn't matter whether you were from the tribe of Benjamin or Judah, you were known as a Jew, which you see over in the book of Esther. Esther has an uncle named Mordecai, and it says of him, "Now there was in Persia a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin." So how could you be a Jew if you're not from Judah, you're from Benjamin? But because they were all there in Judea, they were then known as Jews. And in the Bible, what you'll find is the word Jew is used in the three post-exile books. So they get carried off to Babylon, and then they get to come back to the land. And so those are the books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, where you'll find the word Jew written. And by the way, Judah means one who praises God. So it was one of Israel. Remember Jacob, Israel? He has 12 sons. One of those sons was Judah, and his name means to praise. I may have time to show you something pithy about that later on. We'll see. Maybe that'll come back up, maybe not. Okay, so now you've got Israel refers to the northern kingdom, Judah the southern kingdom. All right, so in the next era of history, the people then move back into the land, so they get to come back from Babylon into the land, and they refer to themselves as Jews, but they're moving back to a region of area, so like the regional area is the region of Israel, and that region is made up of four parts, or what used to be the kingdom of Israel is sort of this region made up into four parts. You've got Samaria in the north, you've got in the far north, you've got Samaria in the middle, and then you've got Judea in the south, and then over on the other side of the Jordan River, you have Idumea or Perea. Okay, does that make sense now? So anybody who lives in this region is an Israelite. So if you serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you live in this region, you are an Israelite. However, if you were a descendant of one of the northern tribes, you are probably a Samaritan, Okay? So just that's why when Jesus comes along, there's Jews and there's Samaritans. Well, the Jews are the people who are the remnants of the Judean kingdom, whereas the Samaritans are the remnants of the northern kingdom. Follow me? Some of this is kind of making sense. You're starting to see some intersections with maybe some things you do know about the Bible. So, all right, so now the region is known as Israel. Well, the people who live in this region, number six, are known as Israelites if they have a relationship with God. And so that's why when Jesus sees Nathanael coming up, he says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And so he calls him an Israelite, even though he is a Jew of the tribe of, you know, from the, you know, Judean, you know, exile who's come back. You know, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So you see another use of Israel. Then after that, you see this other thing. When Jesus kind of finishes his ministry, he's just about to ascend up to heaven. His disciples ask him this question. They say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now think about it for a second. Where are they currently? What region of the world are they in? Israel. How do they identify themselves as? Israelites. But yet they're asking Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're talking about this prophesied future kingdom that would once again be established, which is Israel. Now, the distinction of this kingdom of Israel is that it would have David as its king, or a Davidic king, because we're going to see in a little bit that God makes a promise to David that you will forever be king over Israel. And so they're asking Jesus, are you going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel, the Old Testament kingdom of Israel that was governed by David? Are you going to reestablish that kingdom that we've been looking forward to one day having? So there's a future kingdom of Israel that would be. The next use of Israel, and this is a little bit more harder to see, but is very valid, is in some sense, Jesus is Israel. Jesus is the ultimate Israel. And how do I say that? Well, when God makes a promise to Abraham, he says, I will bless your offspring or your seed. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say to seeds, in other words, to many people, but rather to seed, singular, meaning one person who is Jesus. So the ultimate fulfillment of the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the ultimate fulfillment of that descendant is not Jacob, is not Israel. The ultimate fulfillment of that is Jesus, who is the true Israel. Okay? However, not just Jesus can be called the true Israel, but also there are maybe what you might call a spiritual Israel. Now, this is where you begin to see the different uses of Israel being used in one sentence. So Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 9, for not all those who are descended from Israel are Israel. Okay, so from what you know so far, who do you think he's referring to there when he uses the word Israel first? Jacob. So not all who are descendants of Jacob are Israel. So he's saying there are people who are a part of Israel who are not a part of the descendants of Israel, Jacob. Nor are they his descendants because they are all Abraham's children. So he's making sure you know which Israel I'm referring to when I say they're not all Israel. So not all who are physical descendants of Abraham are really all Israel. All right, number 10. The church is referred to as Israel. I'm just going to read the second one there. Paul's writing a letter to the churches in Galatia, and he makes the statement at the end. He's signing off. He's kind of saying goodbye to this to the church, and he refers to him. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? The church. Some people would say, well, now you're trying to replace and saying that the church has now replaced Israel. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in the Bible, the church is referred to as Israel, plain as day. Paul came up with that. It was his idea. He put it out there. That was his idea, not mine. I'm not making up some theology here. I'm just quoting to you Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. You can read it for yourself if you like. Or you can go back up to Galatians chapter 3, where he kind of begins the whole argument, where he talks about how there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. You begin to start understanding some of the language he's using there a little bit better when he starts saying, taking away all these nationality lines and all these sort of racial lines and moving to, we are all in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel, makes us a part of what is known as Israel. All right, so now you've got Israel, which is the church. And then you have number 11, which is, well, the modern state over in the Middle East, Israel. Okay? And then on top of that, you also have a group of people who refer to themselves or identify as Jewish, whether they live in the state of Israel or not in the state of Israel. And we've kind of seen how the word Jew kind of intermingles with Israelite off and on. And in modern days, a Jew could refer to a ultra-Orthodox, like a Hasidic Jew, who's, you know, that's the guys who've got the hats and the kind of long, you've probably seen them, like very classic-looking Jewish. Then you have those who are Orthodox Jew. A great example of this would be Ben Shapiro. Many people know who Ben Shapiro is, a radio personality. If you've ever seen him on any of his lectures, he always has a yarmulke on, right? And he observes the Sabbath and doesn't work on the Sabbath, etc. like that. So they are very strict to keeping as many of the laws as they possibly can. Then after that, you would have people who are sort of traditional Jews. They kind of pick and choose in the same way you've got denominations that everything from hardcore fundamentalists all the way to kind of very liberal. You've got Jews who are kind of everywhere in between there. Then you have other people who are basically Jewish in the sense that they racially identify as the race of Jew. Does that make sense? So, what do I mean when I say, do you support Israel? Now do you understand why I ask the question? What do you mean? There are at least 12 of them that I can think of off the top of my head. Simplify, right? That's kind of where I'm at when I think about all of this. So do I support Israel? Well, what do you mean when you say Israel? Then people will come back, well, you know, because in the Bible, after all, it says God promised to give them that land. Oh, glad you brought that up. Let's talk about the land. Okay, well, where does that come from? That comes from the covenants we find in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a very wide overview of the Old Testament and the covenants of the Old Testament. By the way, if you want to try to nitpick and break down everything I'm saying over the next 2 minutes here especially, I'm sure you can find some holes with it because everything I say isn't perfectly technically accurate. You know why? Because I got 30 minutes to cover 4,000 years of history and a broad audience to talk to here, but I can give you a general gist of what we're talking about with the covenants, which is fully accurate. So God makes a promise to Abraham. There's three elements of this promise we're going to look at in more detail in just a minute. The three elements of the promise are the land, the seed, and the circumcision. So in other words, what I'm giving you is land. Who I'm giving it to is to your seed or your offspring, and the sign or the mark of it is going to be circumcision. So that is the Abraham covenant. After that covenant, along comes Moses. And what he basically says to Moses is that if you're going to be able to enjoy or use the inheritance that I promised through Abraham, you must keep the law. The way I would explain to it is this. Maybe you as a parent have done this. Maybe you've given your child like an iPad. Right? So you get to play with an iPad. It's their iPad, right? It's their iPad. But what happens if they act a fool? You take the iPad from them. Now, is the iPad no longer their iPad? Do you say, you no longer own an iPad? No. What do you say? You can't use the iPad if you're going to act a fool, right? However, if you behave, what happens? You then get to use the iPad. So what Moses says is, yes, God gave the promise through Abraham, but if you all act a fool, you're not going to be able to use the iPad. You're not going to be able to use or enjoy the land. So if you act a fool, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, 30, this whole section in there, the final song of Moses in 32, he says, if you act a fool, you're going to lose the land. Not that you want to have possession of it or own it, but you won't be able to enjoy it or have access to it. Does that make sense? So through Moses, you got to be able to keep the law in order to be able to use the possession or be able to enjoy it. And then lastly, there's another covenant that God makes with David where he says, all right, David, the land I promised to give to Abraham, that you got to follow the law given to Moses in order to enjoy, you're going to be king over it. Somebody in your family line will always and forever be king over the land that I am giving or the promise that I am making. Okay? So you get that? Those are the three main covenants of the Old Testament: Abraham, Moses, David. Okay. So let's go in and look at the promise as it was given to Abraham. So we go over to Genesis chapter 12, 15, and 17. This is what it all comes down to this day. The people who say Israel has a right to the land, they're quoting these three passages, the third one most in particular. So it begins this way. God says to Abraham, who lives over somewhere kind of in northern Persia, southern Turkey, somewhere in that region is where he's at this point. And the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who will curse you. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now keep in mind, what is the reason why God is doing this? Because he wants all people to be blessed through you. So it's not a, I'm blessing you to bless you. I'm blessing you so that through you I can bless everyone. That was his heart. So it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So there we have that word offspring or seed. And what are they giving? Land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to them. Later on, this promise is reiterated in chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I will be your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And he goes on to talk about all I've got is a servant, Eliezer. And, you know, he's the one who's going to inherit my stuff. And he says, no, it's not going to come to Eliezer. It's going to come from, the word of the Lord came and says, a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. A son will be your heir. Interesting. He says, and he took him outside. He says, look up to the sky, to the stars, if you can count them, if you can. So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord. He credited him his righteousness. And he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession. Once again, you see, what do you see there? Offspring or seed, and you see land. The two of the elements are offspring, land, and then you're going to see circumcision come in here in number 17. There's some wording here in chapter 17, which is what's really quoted today. And this is what really comes into play for the modern Israel-Palestinian argument especially. So it says, I will establish a covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you. See that word everlasting covenant? That's where they say it doesn't matter how long ago the covenant was made. God made it long ago, but it is a everlasting. Does it expire? No, because it is everlasting. All right, an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole, how much? The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Which, by the way, is why in modern times, there are some people in Israel who feel to give away any land to the Palestinians would be a violation of this right here. And so that's why there are some in Israel who say, we can't give up any of it, because if we give up any of it, then we're being disobedient to the promise to begin with. So, and it's also why other people say, well, we need to support Israel. After all, this is their land. God promised to give it to them. But then it goes on and says, and this covenant will be with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. And he says here, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So there you have it. You've got, I'm making the promise to your seed or offspring. What's the promise? To give you land. And what is the sign of the promise? Circumcision. So you got it? Land, seed, circumcision. All right, so let's look at all three of these and how they play out over time. All right, so who is the offspring? When God says, I will give this to your offspring, who's the offspring? Which one of those 12? Is it Jacob? Is it Jacob's family, the 12 tribes? Is it the nation that comes out of that? Is it the northern kingdom? Probably not. They weren't good at all. Is it the historical land area that's given the promise? Anybody who lives in that land is given the promise? Is it the people living in the land? Is it a future Davidic king that would have that promise? Is the promise made to Jesus? Is the promise made to spiritual Israel? Is the promise made to the church? Is it modern Israel, the modern state there, or is it Jews in general? Who is the promise made to? Well, if you believe in the New Testament and you look at that as an authority, the New Testament has some insight on that. Do I have another verse on this one or not? Nope, I think I already read it earlier. I didn't put it up last service or this service. All right, maybe I'll learn. Let's see. Do you remember that verse out of Galatians chapter 3, verse 17? It says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds. So he's quoting here from Genesis. It doesn't say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Jesus Christ. So who is the Abrahamic promise ultimately made to? Which Israel? Anybody? Jesus. Jesus is the seed that the promise is made to. If when in doubt, always answer Jesus in church, right? So number 8, that is the answer to who is the promise ultimately made to? Is it made to current Israel, modern Israel, the state of Israel, or is it made ultimately to Jesus? Well, according to Galatians chapter 3, it is a promise who's ultimately made to Jesus. Okay, so what is the land? Let's look at what the land is. Well, if you remember, we have the Abraham covenant. I'll promise to give land to your seed. The Mosaic covenant is you better do these things or else you won't be able to enjoy it. And then the last part of it was, and David will be king over the land, right? David will be king over the land. That's really important. When you go to Psalm chapter 2, God's having a conversation with David. And he says to David in Psalm chapter 2, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. And he said to me, so David's looking at this, he says, here's what God said. He said to me, you are my son today, and I have become your father. So God said to me, you're my son, and I am your father. It's interesting because David is, if you know the genealogy to Jesus, Matthew and Luke both carry the genealogy of Jesus. Do you know what they're showing? That Jesus is in the lineage of David. He has the blood lineage through Mary, and he has the Davidic kingship line through Joseph. And so he says, you are my son, and today become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Okay, the promise to Abraham was just to the land of Canaan. God has now expanded the land promise beyond Canaan to what? Ends of the earth. So it's no longer just one little sliver of land on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. The promise that has been made to David, who is the king over this land, is that your borders will not just be the land of Canaan, but I'm making a promise to you that you will have the nations as your inheritance, the end of earth as your possession. Now, it's this concept that is then picked up over in the New Testament when Paul writes, it was not as though the law through Abraham and his offspring, who's the offspring? Jesus. It's not as though the law that Abraham and his offspring received, the promise that he would be, what's this? Heir of the world. Why is he saying heir of the world? Shouldn't he be saying heir of Canaan? Well, no, because according to what God promised to David, he said, it's beyond Canaan, it's the whole world. So Paul picks up that idea here and he says, heirs of the whole world. Is it any wonder then when Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Earth is the inheritance. And then this all comes into full picture now. Remember what the region of Israel was? The region of Israel was made up of three distinct areas, at least. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. One of the last things Jesus says before he ascends up into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the promised land, and the expansion of the promised land, and to the ends of the earth. Is it beginning to seem more clear now? So God makes a promise to Abraham, it'd be to his seed, that I will give you this land. The seed, the ultimate promise, is given to Jesus, is the fulfillment of that. The one who the promise is made to is that Jesus, well, who is the rightful Davidic king. And is the promise limited to just Canaan, or is it expanded, as it was given to David, to the whole earth? And what is Jesus then claiming reign over? The whole earth. We got one more issue, though. What was the sign of this promise? Remember? The seed, the land, and the sign of it is circumcision. Well, who are people who have been circumcised? Well, over in Jeremiah chapter 4, he says this. Circumcise yourselves, the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is said to the kingdom of Judah and the southern kingdom before they end up falling. And he's saying, listen, the issue is you're so disobedient, your hearts are far from me, and you're going through all the outward acts as though you're trying to keep up all of the covenants, but you're not doing any of them. Circumcise your hearts. Your heart is what I want. That's what that really matters. That is the sign that you're in a covenant relationship with me as a circumcised heart. This language from Jeremiah is picked up in the New Testament, and so over in Philippians, Paul says this, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. So because we have a relationship with Jesus, who is the seed who inherited the whole earth, and our sign is that we have a circumcised heart that's in a relationship with him. Romans chapter 2. So then, if those who are not circumcised, or are not physically circumcised, keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? And people who are doing what God has commanded to do, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And a circumcision is a circumcision for the heart, by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Anybody pick up on the little Easter egg Paul just dropped in there? What does the word Judah or Jew mean? One who praises. Look at the very end of that. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Such a person's Judaism is not from a person or a lineage, but from God. That's the point he's making throughout the book of Romans. And it's this little subtle little Easter egg he just kind of throws in there at the end that you'd almost miss over if you didn't understand the language behind it all. So, we figured out Abraham, the seed, the promise. We've got the whole David thing. There's one little pesky issue, though, but you got to keep the law to be able to enjoy it. Well, if you were here on Easter, what did Jesus do for you and for me? He kept the law perfect, such that over in Matthew chapter 5, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Or in Romans chapter 10, it says it this way. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, when you have a relation, I can't see anything close with my glasses on. I can't see anything far without them on. I'm in that horrible place. Probably need to invent something that can do that dual distance thing. So what is he saying here? He's saying basically that when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's kept the law for us so we can enjoy the possession that was promised through Abraham. Okay. Now do you begin to understand the Abraham, the Mosaic, and the Davidic covenants? All of them have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ and given to each and every one of us who have a relationship with him. Does that begin to make a little bit more sense? Okay. So now coming back to the real question at hand. Well, should I support Israel? That's your decision. That's a political question for you to answer. But if you're wanting me to answer it based on what the scriptures say, I can't tell you there's a scripture that says they have a right to that spot. Now, do I personally support Israel? Yes. Do I love Jewish people? Yes. Am I anti-Semitic? No. Please, don't ever be anti-Semitic. Why would you ever do that? Why would you hate somebody just because of who they are? Have we not learned that lesson in America? Come on, right? But if you're telling me that I have to do something because the Bible says, I'm going to go, Semper Fi, my friend. Semper Fi. Because I don't think you know what it actually says. But then you might have a question. So what does that mean for the Jewish people? Are they saved? Are they still God's people? Are they not? Like, what happens with them? Well, two things. Number one, we're out of time. And number two, come back next week, same place, same station. And there is an entire book of the New Testament dedicated to answering that one question. And so that's what we'll look at in next week. And then after that, we start our Christmas series. So where does that leave all of us? I simply say it this way. When you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, your inheritance is the whole earth for you to steward and take care of. And it's all in all of history, it says in the scriptures, is moving towards this place in Revelation 21 and 22, where there is a merging, a convergence between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, where they come together. Where the promise that was made to Abraham, fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and given to every one of us, who are now members and citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and been given earth as inheritance, those two come together and merge into one. And so what is your hope for future? Is that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a future. Outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, even if you had something, you couldn't enjoy it because you'd have broken the law. And you wouldn't have anything for an eternal inheritance anyway. Which is why I simply summarize it by this way every single week. If this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus, who is the promised seed, who is our righteousness through the law, who is the king over the inheritance, who is giving it to each and every one of us who are in a relationship with him, which is why this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with him, that you can enjoy for all eternity as the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are merged. That is a theological explanation of that simple statement I say every week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace over us. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that there is something intelligent behind all these simple things, Father, that you've led us to do and to understand. I thank you, Father, that your love is not just for one people, but is for all people. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has come to be the fulfillment of all of your promises, that in him, as your word says, that all your promises find a yes and an amen through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that we who are not a people, who are not in any way, shape, or kind the people of God, can be called your people simply because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, who is truly not just the King of the Jews, but the King of kings and Lord of lords. So, Father, may we make him such in our hearts, and share in the inheritance, not only in this life, but for all eternity as these two kingdoms merge. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.